pray that Jesus, the living word, will be made real to us by your Spirit as we look at your word written. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Do please be seated. Psalm 100 is pure joy. Verse 1. A psalm for grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Well, we've been having a go at that in the earlier part of our service. Didn't do too badly. But Psalm 100 is a great way to land our summer series in the Psalms and to set the tone going forward through the rentrée. As we've seen in the Psalms, all life is here. In the Psalms, we find joy and sadness, pain and grief, hope, despair, longings, frustrations, being in the pit and being rescued out of the pit. It's all there. But today we are invited, encouraged, probably even commanded to draw near to God with uninhibited and joyful praise. Now I know that English-speaking Anglicans are not always noted for our exuberance in our praise. I once attended a big Church of England gathering. It was being held in a field, but that's neither here nor there. And we decided to open with the well-known, excellent hymn based on Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. You may or may not know it. The older ones among us almost certainly know it. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And of course, everybody sang it in that voice that Jeff so annoyingly was doing at the start of the notice, you know, all people that on earth do dwell, him serve with mirth. I mean, I thought, come on, people, what are we doing here? We sang it as a dirge. Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve with mirth. Well, this psalm embodies that and encourages us to come before God with that lightness of spirit that we term joy. Not necessarily a superficial happiness, because we can be coming to worship as we are. It's the only way to come. And it may be that we're feeling rubbish. We'll come back to that. But the call here is to come with joy. The psalm itself falls naturally into probably four parts. It's a mixture of exhortation, do this, do this, do this, and explanation. Do this because, do this because. So there's exhortation, do this, and explanation, you're doing this because. Okay, that's the pattern. It goes through it. So verses 1 and 2, shout to the Lord all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. I'd call that exhortation. Somebody is saying, come on people, praise and thank God. Then in verse 3, more of an explanation. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is explaining why we're doing what we're doing. It's because God is God. The Lord is God. He's our creator. He's our shepherd. That's explanation. Verse 4, more exhortation. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So come on, it's saying exhortation. Come to God with praise and thanksgiving. The end, verse 5, back to explanation. For, or because, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The four, that's why you're doing it. So exhortation, explanation, exhortation, explanation. Simple structure. And we'll come back to that pattern in a few minutes. But before that, I want to think a little bit more generally about this whole summons to worship. We're being summoned to worship. Do this, do that. Shout, worship, come, enter, give thanks. So before we get into how the psalm says it exactly, I want to ask the question, what's the point of it all in the first place? Why would God want us to go around saying how wonderful he is when we get together? Any person who did this, we'd think they're ridiculously self-centered and self-obsessed. So why is God so different? Interestingly, the great Christian author C.S. Lewis struggled with this for a long time. He wrote about it in his book, The Reflection on the Psalms, because he realized he had missed the true nature of praise. And in that book, Reflection on the Psalms, he writes like this: all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Not sure about the politicians part. And we not only spontaneously praise what we value, but we spontaneously urge others to join us. You know, oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great? Well, you know, it's how we work as human beings. And that was what unlocked the Psalms for C.S. Lewis. The psalmist, in imploring us and exhorting us to praise God, is simply doing what all of us do when we really enjoy and worship something. And Lewis goes on to explore the psychology behind this dynamic about how we feel the need to praise what we enjoy. And he talks about praise does more than express enjoyment, it completes it. It is, as he puts it, completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So that's why we want to share things. When you come suddenly on a wonderful view, you're on a walk or something, and you turn, there's a great view. If you're on your own, that's nice. You go, oh, that's nice, you say. But if there's somebody with you, you say, oh, isn't that fantastic? And there's something about that sharing that completes it. It is better. It's like having a really good joke. Not that Jeff would know anything about this. It's like, yeah, I've got this really good joke, but nobody to tell it to. Or have them laugh at it. There's this sense of, oh, isn't this wonderful? It completes. So Lewis agrees with the first answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says that humanity's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, Lewis goes on to say that in heaven, when we can fully worship God in spirit and in truth, well, we'll know that these are the same thing. To enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. So worshiping God is inescapable if we're going to enjoy and glorify him. Let's go back to those specifics in this psalm, this mix of exhortation and explanation. So shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And then why? Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is about celebrating the truth about God. There is always something of this dynamic to Christian worship. Christian worship always has a content, a reality to it. It is never just about our feelings. That would run into sentimentalism. Now, Christian truth undergirds and fires our feelings. But the other side is true as well. Christian truth is never a dry academic study. We do not read the scriptures or Christian writings for information, but for transformation. It's never just a dry or intellectual thing. So the two things serve each other. Whenever you're reading Christian truth in the scripture or some other wisdom, it should always fire you to worship. We should be the kind of people who often have to turn aside from what we are doing when we're reading the scriptures to worship the living God. And our worship should also never be empty. There is always a worshiping because of what God has done. And those two belong together. Let's look at some of these reasons here, this explanation about worship. Well, the Lord is God. think in our Bibles, the Lord there is in capital letters. It traditionally marks the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the specific promise-keeping God who rescues his people out of Egypt and is faithful to them throughout the centuries and promised the Messiah. He made us. We did not make ourselves. We are dependent on God for our very existence. And the point made here is not that we're fragile or vulnerable, which is true, but actually the point here is he cares for us. As 1 Peter puts it, cast all your cares or your worries on him because he cares for you. The Creator God, he cares for us. And then we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In other words, he made us, we belong to him, and he relates to us the way that the shepherd cares for the sheep. And yes, we remember Psalm 23, which was preached on over the summer. Can I commend to you Jeff's excellent sermon on Psalm 23 that you'll find on our website. Psalm 23, the God who provides green pasture, still water, protection from enemies, safety through the dangerous valleys and the shadow of death itself. Now, on this side of the cross of Christ, we know even more surely of what God has done for us, that we are not our own, that we belong to him. Not only did God make us and care for us, but he bought us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This is good news, to be owned and purchased by the Creator and Shepherd God is really good news. As I think we pondered another time on Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that, you know, if all you've got is yourself and you say you don't need the shepherd, well, good luck. Because when the wolves come, and they will, you're going to be glad you got a shepherd. And it's because of this that the psalmist can say, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him. It's a joyful thing to be owned and bought by the shepherd, God himself. And of course, this applies to all Christian people who know this good news to be found in Jesus. But verse 1 does throw a thing a bit wider than that. Did you notice? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. There's something about this invitation that overflows beyond the Christian community to call everyone to worship the true and living God. Because the reality is, everybody worships something. The word worship is described from the Old English worth-ship. It's what you think is worth it. Could do a quick paraphrase of these at the L'Oreal, because I'm worth it, thing. I won't at this point. But it's this sense, there are things that we ascribe worth to and find our worth in. Contemporary society, well, it could be money, fame, sex, education, whatever. And the old saying is true. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who wrote, when people stop believing in God, they don't then believe nothing, they believe anything. And it's fascinating, in our 21st century, supposedly rational and very sciencey kind of culture, so many strange spiritual beliefs, whether horoscopes or witchcraft or superstition, seem to be easier for people to seek than the Christian faith. Fascinating and tragic. But the psalmist says to everybody through the Christian community's worship, saying, you can do better than this. There's something so much better to worship. The true God. You know, you're worshiping stuff that makes you smaller and less human. Worshiping the God who made you and loves you makes you more human and bigger of heart and mind. Many years ago, the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon put it like this: the world will never be right until with one unanimous shout, it adores the only God. Now, Christians believe this is true, and that one day it will be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. Because God is the living God and sovereign over the nations. So as we meet week by week to worship, we want everybody, every language and color and culture and circumstance to join in the worship of the true and living God. So exhortation, come on and worship. Explanation, this is because. And we see it in the second half of the psalm. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Exhortation. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The explanation that our worship rests on the foundation of the nature and character of God. We come to the one who is unchangingly good and faithful. You know, even like the best person you know, probably your spouse, but maybe not, wouldn't say that. You're the very best person you know, and they're good. On their good days, they're good. On their good moments, they're really good. On the other moments, most of us would say, you know, we've had better moments at sometimes. Not so with God. He is unchangingly good, and his love is completely dependable. And the faithfulness of God is what encourages us to give thanks and praise and worship God, even when we don't feel like it. Those days when we kind of feel life is rubbish. You know, life is hard. Our situation is tough. We don't really feel like thanking or praising God. It's at those times we remind ourselves of God's unchanging goodness and faithfulness, and we say, well, hallelujah anyway. Oh, no, actually, hallelujah because. Hallelujah because. You may know the response. I used to do the rounds a few years ago about, you know, God is good. All the time was the response. All the time. God is good. Yeah, you got it. There you go. You know, and that's a great thing, because I have friends who really annoy me on Facebook when they, you know, something nice happens and they end it with the phrase, you know, God is good. And I get that. I love testimony. It's fantastic. But, you know, God isn't good because they're, no, I don't know what they did. Their delightful child did something good. You know, he's just good. So I'm always tempted. I nearly always post back, you know, all the time. God is good. God is good all the time. That's why we can praise and thank him, even when we don't feel particularly like him. So Psalm 100, it's pure joy. It offers exhortation and explanation, giving us the reasons to worship. God is our creator and shepherd. He cares for us with unfailing love and goodness. That isn't worth getting joyful about. I don't know what is. Psalm 100 is pure joy, and it sets a great tone as we move into this year ahead together. We're going to sing as a reflection.